So good to know that Jesus loves me. Amen. Yeah, brother, if you could take that sign out, that'd be great. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our Bibles. Thank you, Alex. Let's grab our Bibles tonight, folks, and get to the book of Colossians. Our sign is working, by the way. A fellow called me last night named Scott, and he said, Pastor, I'm going to come to your church. I saw your sandwich sign out front of the church. And he said that he stopped Sunday and he wrote down the phone number and the hours of our services. He's going to come tonight, but his niece's graduation from middle school, so but he's going to be, his name is Scott. So I said, praise the Lord, our sign's working. That's what it's designed for. Amen. To draw people in. Praise the Lord. He lives in Chichester, by the way.
I thought you were going to say Texas.
Chiesta. Colossians chapter 4 tonight, folks. We're beginning a new chapter, the final chapter of the book. And let's remain seated. And we'll begin in verse 1 and we'll cover through verse 4 tonight. Lest the trumpet blows before I'm done. We read in verse 1, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these four verses tonight from chapter 4. Lord, we thank you for the glory and the excellency of the treasure of your word tonight. Father, we thank you that it effectually worketh in them that believe and receive it, O God. And Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us in the dark, Father. We thank you that once we come to Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit indwells us and teaches us and guides us and leads us in all truth by the word that he gave. We thank you for it, Lord, and we thank you for these verses. We ask you to bless them, open them up to us. Holy Spirit, give us understanding in these things, and let us take something home tonight that we can take and apply to our Christian lives. We'll thank you ahead of time for that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Church, last week we looked at familial relationships / human ties from chapter 3. And we saw that every human bond and social interaction for the believer should be seasoned with grace and approached in sanctification and godly wisdom. What am I saying? I'm saying that all of our relationships, earthly speaking, should be done in sanctification and God's wisdom. And verse 1 of chapter 4 actually completes the catalog of earthly ties from chapter 3 by addressing those in authority, that is, employers. The closest example we have of masters / servants is employers / employees. I'm not going to take the time to get into the Old Testament teaching of servants, but servanthood, but it was an occupation where it was a voluntary deal, folks. It wasn't slavery at any by any means. First thing tonight, observe the order given for a Christian employer. Verse number 1. Paul writes, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. First off the bat, Paul states here that unlike the cruel worldly masters, saved employers should treat their employees, that is servants, justly and fairly. Amen? Now, how many of you have had a Christian employer, a boss that was a saved boss at one time in your life? Miriam has. I have. Anybody else? Have you had a saved boss? Ellie has. You have, Lucas?
Does a Catholic boss count?
No, a born again. But what I'm saying is this. You know the difference when you have a saved boss and a lost boss. I'm looking at a guy right here in the back there. He knows the difference because his boss is not saved. He always asks me, pray, Pastor, for my work situation. Val.
I'm sorry, but because does a Catholic boss count? Would I say no because he's Catholic? He can be Catholic and he can be saved and born again.
Yeah, I said if he's not born again, he doesn't count.
Okay, so I just wanted to clarify.
I only asked because, like, that's the closest to any kind of a believer, quote-unquote, that I would ever come close to any of my boss in the world.
Yeah, but you understand when we say believer, we're talking about a born-again Christian.
Yes, that I do.
Okay, good. We're on the same page.
Yes.
Now,
yeah, that was clarified.
Yeah, amen.
That's why quote-unquote.
Right. Yeah. Paul is speaking of a saved employer here, and that he is to treat his employees different than the way that a lost employer treats his or her employees. Now, that is, look what he says there in verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. That's right and fair. Okay? Now, this is important to understand that he's speaking of a saved boss. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of it as well, saying this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 9 addresses the employers again. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, your servants, your employees, forbearing threatening. See? Not supposed to threaten your employee. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. See, an earthly master has a heavenly master. Okay? Neither is there respect of persons with him. He says, God doesn't give you priority because you're a boss at work. He's no respecter of persons. You don't have the right to verbally abuse somebody at work because you're in a position of authority. If you're a Christian, notice that God does not address lost employers. Somebody tell me, why is that? Why is that? Lucas?
I don't have to say, it's just because the lost, they don't know anything at all. They don't even know what God is.
So yep, that's exactly correct, brother. Because they don't know God. He doesn't belong to them. God will deal with his children. Amen? Until a devil's child, that's a lost person, comes to Jesus Christ and is born again, God's not going to tell them how to live. God's not going to lead them and guide them by his Holy Spirit. You have to repent and believe the gospel and be saved before God will start to direct you. So he's directing here Christian masters, or employees, I should say. 1 Timothy. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have another verse here speaking of a Christian boss. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 1. Let as many servants, that could be considered an employee, as are under the yoke. Now, I don't have time to get into that, but that's a voluntary submission. The yoke is where he has sworn allegiance to his master to be his servant for 7 years, and then there'd be a year of release. Or he could opt to go another seven and serve him for life. But look at what he says, as many servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. He says, not only is the Christian boss to be treating his employees right, but the Christian employee is to treat his boss right. You know? That's important. I always say, the Christian employee at any company should have the best reputation of any of the employees. Should be known as being honest, fair, and just, and reputable. Now, look at verse 2. And they that have believing masters. See that? He qualifies it. Believing masters. That's a boss who's saved. Let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit of eternal life. These things teach and exhort. He's saying there should be a special relationship between Christian bosses and Christian employees. And there is. I can vouch for that. I've had, I think, 2 in my life of Christian bosses, and it was unlike any of my other. I've had bosses from hell. And I know you have, and some of you still do. And that's where we need God's grace. Amen? But secondly tonight, back in Colossians chapter 4, notice why believing employers should treat those under their authority with fairness and equity. What's the reason why? Look at verse 1 again. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. What is the motive for a Christian boss to treat his employers fairly? Because he has a boss in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. His master, capital M, is in heaven. Look at that in verse 1. See the last master? Is it a capital M? Yeah, because that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master of all. Now, the point here in verse 1 is that the master's eye, that is the master's eye, the Lord Jesus Christ, is upon the saved master, employer, because his heavenly master will hold him accountable for how he treats them that are under him. Okay? Now, I said, Lord, as I was preparing this message tonight, last night, I said, Lord, there's got to be an example in the scripture of what this is speaking of in verse 1. And the Lord led me to Philemon. Flip over to Philemon. A perfect example of what Paul is referring to is Philemon, the little book of Philemon. Go to the chapter of your choice, but go to verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. Now, Philemon, our dearly beloved brother and fellow laborer, Philemon was a saved boss, okay? He was a master. He was a born-again Christian who had employees under him, servants under him, okay? So you get the picture here. And one of them's name was Onesimus. We're going to find out what he did. To our beloved Apphias and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thy house. Paul is writing to Philemon, the boss, not the servant. He's writing to the servant's boss named Philemon. A grace to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, Philemon, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. That's true of every believer. You love the Lord Jesus supremely, and you love those who love him. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You have good things in you, beloved. I want to tell you tonight, you have good things in you. How do I know that? Because I know Jesus Christ is in you. Amen. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul's buttering him up. Paul knows what he's doing. He has a request for Philemon concerning a young man whom Paul led to the Lord named Onesimus. Now, Philemon knows Onesimus real well. You're going to see why here. He was his employee, and he ripped him off and ran away with the money. It would be like if I had Lucas here come to my house and say, Lucas, I want you to put a new roof on my house. He said, okay, Pastor, I'll do that. No problem. I'm a good roofer. I need to go down to not Home Depot. I go to Lowe's and get the roofing shingles, right? And he says, I need $2,000 to get shingles, and then I'll start the job. I give him a check for $2,000. He goes down to Hawaii. He takes a plane to Hawaii, goes on vacation, spends all the money, comes back and says, you know, I got sidetracked. I'm just sorry about that. But he doesn't come back. In fact, I don't see him again. What did he do? He ripped me off. This is what Onesimus did to Philemon. Okay? Now watch. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, brother. He says, I'm begging you for something. Being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's in the Roman dungeon. I beseech thee for who? My son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, time out. So Onesimus was not Paul's physical son, but he was his spiritual son because he won him to Jesus. We should be bringing forth births, folks. We should be having spiritual children. How? By getting folks saved. Okay, we become their spiritual father or mother. Which in time past, speaking of Onesimus, in time past was to thee unprofitable. And, but now profitable to thee and to me. He says something incredible happened in this young man's life. He got saved. Verse 12, whom I sent again. Thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. He's saying I'm asking you to receive him back into your home to be your servant again. Why? Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind, without his consent, would I do nothing, that thy benefit, blessing, should not be as it were of necessity. Nobody's twisting your arm, Philemon, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Something changed in this young man's life that Philemon is no longer to consider him an employee, even though he would be. He's to consider him a what? Verse 15? 16?
A brother.
A brother. Beloved. See, they're brothers in Christ. Specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, because he was his servant. If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Paul says, I want you to think of how you think about me. Would you receive me? And he had. Philemon had put Paul up many times. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, he did, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. The charity, the Christian love shining through these verses, it just floors me. I just love how Paul is even willing to pay back the debt that Onesimus owed Philemon. He won him to Jesus, and he loves the kid. Lucas.
Okay, so question. So we have this person who really ripped off Philemon. Okay, yep. So Philemon is going to receive this guy back.
Yep.
Okay, being a business management major, you got a believer and you got a believer.
Yep.
How does the employer teach this employee who's now a new believer the responsibility and never do this again?
Okay, here's the key. Philemon could not teach Onesimus not to do it again. Only the Holy Spirit could, whom Onesimus now had. He's born again. He's got the Spirit of God. He's not going to rip off Philemon again because he is a dearly beloved brother in the Lord Jesus Christ now.
Okay, so it's legitimate that he will not do this again.
Well, 99%, you know, that he won't. Now, don't get me wrong. Christians backslide and Christians even steal. I'm talking saved ones. It happens. So I'm not saying he would never do wrong again. He could. But chances are he's not going to repeat the same mistake. He knows Jesus Christ now. And he knows that Philemon does too. Okay. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience. Who is Paul writing to? A Christian what? Boss. A Christian boss. And look what Paul says in verse 20. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Wow! Paul said, I expect you to do it, Philemon, because you are a saved boss. And you know Jesus. You see that? Perfect example. Back to Colossians chapter 4 now. Look at it. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Philemon, I'm sure Paul quoted this verse to him. Amen. Good stuff. Thirdly tonight, notice the charge. The charge given in verse 2. Continue in what?
Prayer.
Continue in prayer. Now, Paul speaks to the church at Colossae, reminding them that there's something they must do daily, and that is continue their prayer life. It is so important for us to continue our prayer lives, brethren. And you know what? The devil will throw a million things at you, including the kitchen sink, to get us not to pray. He wants to distract us so that we won't pray. Now, prayer, remember, prayer is not down on your knees at this altar, weeping and pouring your heart out to the Lord 24/7. That could be, but the chances are that's you can't do that. We've all got employers and we've got things to do. Prayer is what? Val, begins with a C.
Praying without ceasing.
Yeah, but what is prayer? Communicating with God. You've said it before, Val. Communicating with God is prayer, right? So you're to be in a state of communication with your Lord throughout the day. He's not saying, okay, it's 3 o'clock p.m. I got to pray now for 13 minutes. No. Now you can do that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about it being in a constant state of communication with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm always doing this. When somebody, you know, a guy at work, the Lord lay my hat, I'll pray for him, drop my hand and pray for him right there with my eyes open because I got to see if cars are coming in. But be in prayer, be instant in prayer, out of, in season, out of season. Now, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Flip over a few pages, you'll be there. 1 Thessalonians 5. Somebody read us verse 17.
Pray without ceasing.
There it is. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. Paul said, continue in prayer. I love it. Same idea. The praying without ceasing is the communicating with God all the time. All right? Now, in Luke, don't turn there, but in Luke 18, verse 1, it says, and Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So, church, put these verses together. If we don't pray, there's a danger, a risk that we might faint spiritually. You know what we have today? We have a lot of people that are saved, but a lot of them are comatose for Jesus. They're passed out spiritually. They've fainted. They've quit on God. They've quit going to church. They quit serving the Lord. They're asleep spiritually. Why? Somewhere along the line, something came into their life and they quit praying. Prayer will keep your spiritual life vibrant and alive. Amen? Prayers, communicating with God. Fourthly, tonight, observe the attitude of expectation when we pray. Look at verse 2 again. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. What does that mean? It means watch for God and expect God to answer that prayer. Hear what I said? 1 John chapter 4, down around verse 20, John wrote, and we know that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, we know that we have the things we petitioned him. Oh, I'm ad-libbing, of course. But he's saying if you're praying according to God's will, he's going to answer that prayer. Now, don't pray for a big $10 million yacht. You won't get it, I guarantee you, Mr. Copeland. You won't get it. Now, Mr. Copeland does have a fleet of private jets, which he spent hundreds of thousands of dollars of God's money on. Okay? I'm not picking on anybody, folks. I'm simply stating a fact. You know what that's called? That's called health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's called name it and claim it in Jesus' name. And it's disgusting. And we don't believe that around here. God provides my needs, not necessarily my wants. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing.
Was it wrong, Bob Holmes, to be praying for that RV?
No, Bob Holmes, that was a need. That was a need, sister. That's a good question, though. Yeah, that was for ministry.
It all depends on what the usage of it was.
Exactly. What's the use going to be for? Now, if he was asking for an RV, a camper, so that he could go to the beach and go camping every weekend instead of going to church, that's sin. But he was asking it for so he could go evangelizing all over America. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Good question. Now, look at, fifthly, watch what Paul asks them to pray for. Verse 3. By the way, back before we go to verse 3, look at that in verse 2. He says, watch in the same with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Folks, we need to remember to thank him when he answers our prayer.
Yeah.
Amen. That's important. Verse 3, watch what Paul asks them to pray for. Withal, praying also for us. Time out, church. Paul was not ashamed to ask for prayer. Neither should we be. When you have a need, that's what I love about this church. We pray for each other. And we're not afraid to ask when we have a need. Amen? Sister, would you please, I'm talking to my wife. Sister. I call her sister. She's looking at me funny. Sister Miriam, could you pray for me? I need a new wife. No. I got myself in the doghouse quick. But what I'm saying is this. I'm being facetious, but I'm being serious. That we need to pray we need to ask each other to pray for our needs, right? Now, look what Paul says here in verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Paul says, I want you, Colossians, to pray for me. And the apostles that are with me, for doors of utterance to preach the gospel. Did you see it? Paul is asking them and requesting them to ask the Father to open doors for them to preach the gospel so that souls will be saved. That's a good thing to pray for. Amen? That's something that we pray for. And folks, I'm looking at Kyle because he knows where I'm going. Hasn't the Lord opened doors for this church to preach the gospel all over the world? By the way, 16,735 when I left for church, visitors to our 16,735. We couldn't fit them in this building. I mean, folks, we're getting letters from all over the world. Folks getting saved. Folks being ministered to. They're loving the Sunday night series on prophecy. They're eating it up. You know why? The churches are starving for prophecy teaching. The pastors are just, either they don't want to study, you know, or whatever it is, but God's people are starving for prophecy teachings. We got it to give, glory to God. But Paul asked them, go to 1 Thessalonians, flip over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Somebody read us verse 25.
Brethren, pray for us.
There it is again. A recurring theme. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Somebody read verse 1.
This is a true thing.
2 Thessalonians 3:1.
Oh, sorry.
Anybody?
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have recourse and be glorified, even as it is with you.
You see what Paul asked them to pray for? That the word of the Lord would have free course. Let me tell you something, folks. This word of the Lord, the Bible, does not have free course in all nations. In Turkey, they will throw you in prison and throw away the key if you're found with a Bible in your hand. I'm serious, folks. The word of the Lord does not have free course everywhere. I'm so glad it does here in America. I'm thankful for that. Verse 2, and that we, Paul says, here's what I want you to pray, that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. See that? He says, pray for me. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. By the way, Paul wrote Hebrews. Don't let anybody tell you different. I've got 12 keys to why Paul wrote the book of Hebrews by the Holy Ghost. And I'm not going to give them to you tonight, but trust me. Hebrews chapter 13. Somebody read verse 18. Look at that. Paul is closing the book and he says, please pray for us. Please pray for us. You think it's important if the Apostle Paul asked for it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. This man was closer to the Lord than anybody in his day. I mean, oh my goodness, what the Lord did through this man's ministry. And he says, I need prayer. If Paul needed prayer, how about you and me? Oh yeah, we need prayer. Glory to God. All right, sixthly tonight, almost done. Observe Paul's present location. Back in Colossians chapter 4. Notice Paul's present location in verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Bonds. Paul is not taking a vacation in the Bahamas. Paul is in bonds in verse 3. And he's asking for prayer to preach the gospel. Oh, this is good stuff. He's sitting in a Roman dungeon at the Mamertine prison, under incarceration by Nero. He's about to be beheaded in a few chapters, folks. Nero had him beheaded. But you know what he's praying? Pray that we could preach the gospel. Pray that we get somebody saved. He's not concerned about his own neck. Oh, what a man of God. Go with me to Acts chapter 23. Hold your place again in Colossians. Acts chapter 23. Paul knew what it was to suffer for Jesus. We don't. We don't. That's a problem with the American church today. No persecution. And it's become spiritually fat and lethargic. That's lazy. Look with me in Acts chapter 23. Somebody read verse 18.
Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee.
Notice what the jailer called Paul in verse 18. Paul the What?
Prisoner.
Prisoner. This became a familiar title for the apostle, folks, because he was always in prison. What was his crime? Preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. Preaching Jesus Christ. He refused not to name that name. Go with me to chapter 25. Somebody read verse 27.
For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not resolve to signify the crimes laid against him.
Speaking of Paul, he says he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner. And what's his crime anyway, he asked. Chapter 28. Somebody read us verse 17. Final chapter. You know what comes after Acts chapter 28? Chapter 29. Chapter 29, right? Somebody said, Pastor, there is no chapter 29. Yes, there is. You. Go ahead, Esther.
And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of Romans.
Prisoner, prisoner, Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 1, somebody.
For this cause I Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles.
Time out, church. I thought Paul was Nero's prisoner. Nope. You've got to grab hold of this. Paul said, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Nero's got nothing to do with it. He may have me in a cold, dark cell, but I am the Lord's prisoner. He's saying, you know what he's saying, folks? He's saying the Lord has me in my present condition. The Lord has allowed Nero to incarcerate me. Folks, listen to me. No matter what you're going through, the Lord has allowed that circumstance in your life. The Lord. Go chapter 4, verse 1, somebody.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called.
Mm-hmm. Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. The prisoner of the Lord. You know what, folks? There's no greater thing to be than a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'd rather be his prisoner than have all the gold of Ophir. Look with me in Philippians chapter number 1. And then we'll go to our final point. And somebody, go to Philemon. Philemon. Somebody read verse 1.
Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer.
How many times does he receive this title? Prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, somebody.
Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one of as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. A prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he was not ashamed to mention it to folks. Finally tonight, back in Colossians chapter 4, beloved, observe Paul's deepest desire. Paul's deepest desire. Verse 4. Here's what he wants you to pray. That I may make it, the mystery of Christ, manifest as I ought to speak. Beloved, do you know what every preacher prays for, should pray for? The right words to speak. Folks, It is, put it this way, what we do affects eternity. Lord, give me the right words to reach that one that is not yet saved. Give me the right words to comfort that Christian that's suffering right now. What they're going through, the Holy Spirit knows. Give me the right words to say. This is what Paul is pleading for in verse 4. That I may make it, the gospel manifest, made known as I ought to speak. He says, I don't want to misspeak when I preach the word of God. And folks, it's an awesome responsibility. And listen carefully. Paul's heart yearned for opportunities to share the gospel and for God's wisdom in using the right words while doing it. Someone once said, preach the gospel and use words when necessary. Amen? We need to convey the message in the right means and with the right words. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, let's finish up. 1 Peter chapter 3. Not just because Paul was an apostle. Not just because the pastor is the pastor. Every believer needs this prayer. Look at 1 Peter 3. Look with me at verse 15. Peter writes, by the Holy Ghost, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here's how you can do that. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, that's lifestyle, in Christ. He says you need to be ready always to speak the right words to someone who asks, what is it about you? Why are you so different? What is causing such joy and peace in your life that I don't have? Be ready. Be ready. They will. Folks, you know what I believe? I believe that more and more and more now, with the way things are going in this world, they're going to be asking us. We've got the answer. Amen? It's Jesus Christ. In closing, beloved, we too, like Paul, need prayer from one another that God would open more doors for us to share his love and redemption with those that so desperately need it. Hey, they're all around us, folks. Listen, remember when Ezekiel found himself in chapter 37, sat down in a valley full of dry bones? He could reach out and touch those bones. You rub shoulders with them every day. They're dead spiritually, and they need life from God, and you can convey that to them by the gospel. Back to Colossians 4. Let's finish up. Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these verses tonight. And Lord, thank you that Paul reminds every one of us tonight that we all need to continue in prayer, and we all need prayer from one another. Lord, I thank you tonight for the power of prayer. I thank you tonight, Lord, that prayer moves mountains. I thank you, Lord, that prayer is so powerful because of the prayer answering God. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Help us to pray more for each other and for this church, this ministry, that more souls would be saved, that more saints would be ministered to, and that Jesus Christ would be exalted and glorified in our midst like never before until he comes. We thank you for these verses tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Let's grab our hymnals, and before we have our prayer meeting tonight, we'll sing.